Okay, what we've learned so far, let's jump in. Let's do a little recap. Yieldedness, what is yieldedness? The definition of yield means to produce or to give way or to give up, okay? To produce fruit, to give way, to surrender, or to give up completely, that's what yielding is. It's realizing that there's a more powerful force happening around you, and you surrender to that more powerful force for the good of yourself and of everybody else around, okay? The world very greatly values yielded lives. If you look through history, we notice that almost every great leader in history was yielded completely to their vision, wholeheartedly, completely sold out for their vision. And also, in their growing up process, they themselves did not get to where they wanted to be unless they fully yielded themselves to somebody else's vision, somebody else's idea. We also talked about reining horses. These are the fancy horses that can, they use them for chasing cattle. But nowadays, they're worth millions and millions of dollars. I told you about my friend who, his dad, my friend's horse, which is a champion horse, was bred by a $7 million reining horse. And we talked about how the world has a tremendous value for a horse that understands how to yield its body to the desires of the person on its back. And they will pay big, big, big bucks for that to happen, right? Hebrews 11, let's open up. Hebrews 11 shows us what yielded lives practically looks like. Hebrews chapter 11. If you got it, say, I got it. Here we go. Let's look at verse 6. It says this, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to worship God must believe that he really does exist and that he rewards those who seek him." Can I get an amen? Let me read it again. "And without faith, it is impossible. It is not possible to please God without faith. Because if you come to God to worship God, you have to believe, one, that he does exist, that he is who he says he is, that his words are true, and part B, you must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Big amen. Whew. I want to be rewarded because I diligently seek him. Lord, I believe that you're going to reward me. So we talked about that. Then if you go through the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, you read story after story after story of the most celebrated people in the Bible who pleased God the most. And the way that they pleased God was through their faith, which looked like yielded lives. These people, they had dreams, they had visions, they were amazing people. And they said to God, "Whatever you want, I say yes. Whatever your desire is on the earth, I will give everything I have for that to become a reality here." And it talks about several of them, like Abraham, for instance. He lived a whole life of faith where he never saw the promises of God. But because he said yes to God, the Lord was able to do tremendous things on the earth that we are all a part of today. And it pleased God so much. I don't know how much it pleased Abraham. But I can guarantee you when he got to heaven, it pleased Abraham quite a bit. Because the promise is that he will be rewarded by diligently seeking the Lord. Amen? All right. Then we talked about Psalms 37:4. This one blows me away. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." All right, I grew up my whole life just, hey, if you love God, he gives you anything you want. Awesome. That's sweet, right? But if we look at the Hebrew word for delight, do y'all remember what it means? Anybody? Soft or pliable. The Hebrew word for delight comes from the root to be soft or pliable. So actually, the Bible is saying if you will be soft or pliable to God, if you will yield yourself to God and his desires, then he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's so good. If you will yield yourself, then he will give you the desires of your heart. Then we see that Jesus, he sets the example. Jesus completely lived a yielded life. The most yielded life that's ever existed was Jesus. He had his own dreams. He had his own desires. This dude was amazing. He literally created the universe with a word, right? I mean, the most amazing man that ever walked the earth, and he took none of the credit for himself. He did nothing that he wanted to do himself. All he did, he said, I only do what the Father does. I only do what I see the Father doing. Completely, totally yielded to God. Matthew 11:29 says, I am meek and lowly in heart. The reigning horses, I think, is a good picture of meekness. They have this tremendous power inside of them to race forward, to stop immediately, to turn left, turn right. But it's all bridled through the bridle on their mouth. And all it takes is one tiny little flick of the hand. And all of that power is completely controlled. That's how Jesus was. This dude was so full of power, but he was completely bridled, completely meek to the Father, yielding himself to God. So he set the example for us. And then we see how marveled he was by the centurion in Matthew 8. Do you remember this story? The centurion comes up to him and he says, hey, I've got a problem. Can you help me? And he actually sent messengers ahead of him. And Jesus said, yeah, sure, I'll come to your house. And what's he say? Do you remember? I'm not worthy to come into your house. Look, I understand authority. This is the only time that we read about that Jesus dropped his jaw to the ground, that he marveled, okay? So this one pagan dude caused the creator of the universe to drop his jaw, shocked, amazed. Whoa, what did he just do? What he did is this centurion tells Jesus, look, I understand authority. I get it. I totally get it. You see, I myself am one under authority. Some scriptures say that I myself have authority and have others under me. But really, what it's trying to get at is I understand authority because I am completely yielded to the higher authority myself. And I know that in yielding myself to the higher authority, tremendous amounts of power and authority come as a result because I yield myself. And I know that clearly you have a tremendous amount of power and authority as well, which means that you must be completely yielded to your Father. So look, I get it. I totally get it. And Jesus drops his jaw like, whoa, he got it. Oh my goodness. And he says, look, just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. Jesus says, he marvels. He loves people who understand how to yield themselves to a higher authority. And then Jesus with his disciples, he expected yielded lives. That was the standard. There was no compromise. There was no question. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are supposed to drop everything and completely yield yourself to him. So we started with Matthew 4 when we talked about how Jesus is walking along. He's in this new area. He calls out to the naked fishermen, hey, come follow me. And straight away, immediately, they drop their nets and they come swimming, running. Okay. And they're like, whoa, put some clothes on. Oh, what's going on? Right? But straight away, it's the quality of all the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that Jesus had observed over his 30 years on the earth up until that point. This one quality is what decided those dudes, they can be the ones, right? It was the complete yieldedness of their lives that they immediately dropped everything and they followed him. Mark 6:33, Jesus told us, if we will make our number one top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, then he will take care of everything else for you. Amen. Can we just read that? Open up to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:33. Hopefully y'all are faster than me. I only got one hand. Matthew 6:33. He says, instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, and then all these things will be given to you as well. So in the kingdom of God, Jesus was explaining to us very clearly over and over and over and over and over again. Look, guys, here's how it works. Give yourself completely, surrender completely, and then God will take care of you. Then God will give you the desires of your heart. Then God will reward you. Okay? Matthew 8:19. There's a series of scriptures there where it seems ridiculous, right? Guy comes up. Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me bury my daddy first. No. What? It's my dad. Like, let me bury my... No. Let the dead bury themselves. Come follow me now, right? And there's a series of these things that Jesus says. It sounds crazy, but Jesus' expectation, if you're going to follow him, is complete and total abandon to him. You say yes to him, you're going to drop it all and follow him. Matthew 10:37-39. He said, if you don't abandon all and carry your cross, then you don't deserve me. Lose your life and then you'll find it. Again, Jesus is explaining, first, number one, numero uno, give me everything. Lose your life, your own desires, and then you will find life in the kingdom. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Y'all remember this? This is so good, but it's crazy. It's like, in my mind, come to me, I'll give you rest. End of story. That's all it takes, right? But actually, Jesus said, no. First, give me everything you have, and then I'll give you some rest. Take my yoke and put it on your shoulders. If you want rest, if you're tired and weary and you don't want to go on anymore, come to me. I have the answer. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you by putting on my yoke. Go and do my work. And then in doing my work, then you will find rest. What? Who went for that? That's crazy. Oh, I'm tired. Come work for you, and then I won't be tired. Okay, yeah. But that's what he expects. That's how he communicates. And that's the truth of the kingdom. It's totally backwards. Give it all, do his work, and then you find rest. Matthew 16:24-25. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow. In order to find your life in me, you must first lose your life. Amen. Now, today, I want to take a look at a few of the things and kind of tie it all up together. Just as I was reading the last few weeks, right now I feel like the Lord told me to read Acts and then a gospel and then Acts and then the next gospel, and right? So I'm going back through Acts a second time, and I was reading through Matthew, and at the very end of Matthew, there's some crazy stuff. He talks about the end of the world and lots of craziness. And so he put some verses on my heart that I want to share with us today about yieldedness. So ultimately, yieldedness really is a life as a servant, okay? If you're going to yield yourself completely to God, that means that you're going to live your life as a servant to God. Let's read these together. Everybody open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. General Electric Power Company. Everybody know that? Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8 through 13. I love this. Are you all ready? Say, I got it. But don't say it if you don't got it. Ephesians 4, verse 8. And that's why it says, when he went up on high, he led bondage itself into bondage. He gave gifts to the people. And when it says here that he went up, what this means is that he also came down into the lower place, that is, the earth. The one who came down is the one who also went up, yes, above the heavens, so that he might fill all things. So these were the gifts that he gave. Some were to be apostles, others prophets, others evangelists, and other pastors and teachers. Their job is to give God's people the equipment they need for the work of service, and so to build up the king's body. The purpose of this is that we should all reach our unity in our belief and loyalty and in knowing God's Son. And then we shall reach the stature of the mature man measured by the standards of the king's fullness. All right. So Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus goes into the grave. He preaches the gospel to the captive ones from before he came. He brings captivity out of he takes captivity captive. He brings them with him. He goes up into heaven. On his way, he divides himself and he gives gifts to men, all men. And those gifts that he gave the church were apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those five. And he gave them all to everybody. Most people have two or three that they really, really are strong in. But we need each other in the body. But if you go down to verse 12, it's talking about he gave this to God's people, the equipment they need for the work of service, so to build up the king's body. Now, if you get to digging in to the Greek here, this word, the work of ministry, if you look up ministry in Greek, like in the Strong's, you're going to find that ministry refers to a minister. A minister is somebody who attends to the needs and the desires of somebody else. That's what it says. So the works of ministry are essentially the works of a servant, a slave, somebody looking to their master and saying, what do you want me to do? How can I please you? I'm going to go and do that. So the works of ministry, it's not like, oh, the mighty apostle. Wow, that's awesome, right? No, it's like, oh, the mighty slave, the lowest of the low who only does what somebody else wants him to do. Oh, the mighty prophet. Oh, what? No, it's laying their life down like a bridge so other people can walk on them and get them dirty and help them go from here to there. That's what the gifts are for. And you all have these gifts, and that's what you're called to as well. But you're called to do the work of ministry, which is serving the Lord by building up the church. Philippians 2, 6 through 11, it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Jesus set the example, and we understand that God's desire was the work of ministry, serving his needs on the earth. And Jesus did that by taking the form of a servant and coming to the earth, laying aside his kingly thrones, coming to the earth, becoming the lowest of the low, and saying, God, how can I serve you here on the earth, right? And that's what he expects of all of his followers as well. So do you want to be great in the kingdom? Then the answer, how to do it, is to humble yourself through obedient love of the Father. And in doing his work, he will give you rest and reward. Everybody catching it? So part A, you want to be great in the kingdom. You want to live an amazing life in heaven and on the earth. How do you do it? You completely surrender all of your dreams, all of your desires, all of your hopes. Give it all up. Quit. Give up. Lay it down. Yield yourself and say, okay, God, I'm laying it all aside. I say yes to you. And I believe that in saying yes to you, your promise is that you will reward me. Your promise is that you will give me the desires of my heart, right? Your promise is that you will give me rest. The most amazing rest that we could ever dream of. And your promise is that you will make me great in the kingdom as I lay myself down to serve you. All right, we're getting there. Now let's look at these scriptures at the end of Matthew. So go to Matthew 24. And Lord, I just ask that you'd help me. And whatever you want communicated here, let it be. Let's go to Matthew 24. We'll start with verse 45. So this little section of the Gospels is Jesus talking about the end of the world, what it's going to be like. And he lists out a whole bunch of stuff, which is pretty fascinating. But there was three things that really stood out to me. Right, we know that salvation only comes through the name of Jesus. Amen? We know that through his blood, he washes all of our sins away so that we can be right with God. But we also understand that salvation, though Jesus paid for everybody's sins on the cross once and for all, we also understand that if people don't receive it, it's like they don't want to come into his kingdom. It's like this. If you have a mansion, I once heard that there's the largest mansion in the U.S. supposedly was in Branson, Missouri, being built. 75,000 square feet, one house. If we walked up to the house and we knocked on the door, we're like, hey, what's up, man? Let us in. And they're like, heck no, we ain't letting you in. Like, why not? Come on, I'm nice. I'm cool. Or like, I'll tell you a couple jokes. Come on. And they're like, no. Bam, close the door. What? Why? Like, why would you shut the door on me? What's wrong with you? It's because I have no relationship with the master of the house. I have no relationship with the builder of the house, with the owner of the house. I have no relationship. And so it's like that. It's like we can explain to people all day long, look, Jesus wants you in his house. Come on, come on, come on, come on. But if they choose not to go inside, or if they choose not to have relationship with the one who owns the house, then Jesus makes it clear, You ain't coming in. Or it's like this. If I tell somebody, hey, I want you to come over to dinner tonight. Come to my house. You're my honored guest. Here's how to get to my house. Come at 6 o'clock. You go down Janeway. You turn right on 134th. You drive like 3 miles down the road. You turn right on whatever street I turn right on into my neighborhood, Vintage Farms. And then you turn left on the first one. And it's the first house on the right. Be there at 6 o'clock. Clear directions. I made it very, very clear how to get to my house. I made it very clear I want you to come to my house. Now, if the person says, okay, great, I want to come. I'm going to be there tonight, but I don't need the directions. I know how to get there. And they end up going, like, across the highway, and they go on Eastern up to Bryant and Sunny Lane and the lake and other things out that way. They're not going to end up at my house, right? Because they didn't follow the directions of how to get to the house. You got to have a relationship. You got to follow the directions, okay? So let's read this. Matthew 24:45. This is about the wise and the wicked slaves. Verse 45 through 51. So Jesus went on. He said, who then is trustworthy and sensible slave? The one who the master will set over his household so that he will give them their meals at the right time. Blessings on the servant whom the master, when he comes, finds doing just that. I'm telling you the truth. He'll promote him to be over all his belongings. But if the wicked slave in his heart says, my master's taking his time, and he starts to beat the other slaves and to feast and drink with the drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day he does not expect and at a time he doesn't know. He will cut him in two and put him along with the hypocrites, where people will weep and grind their teeth. All right? The next ones are intense too. But as I read them, they just sunk in my heart, and I began to realize there's something in Jesus that deeply, deeply, deeply cares. Yes, that you know him, that you love him. But what he cares about more is, are you serving him like a good shepherd, right? Are you loving his people like he desires? And this scripture appears to say, if you are in the master's house serving him, but you're not caring for his people with love, he don't like it. That's about all I'm going to say. Now, I don't fully understand how all this works together, but he wants and expects servanthood with tremendous love that takes care of his people. That's what the master desires. Let's go on. Matthew 25:14-30. 25:14. It says, this is what it will be like, Jesus went on. It'll be like a man who is going off on a journey. He summoned his slaves and handed over control of his property to them. He gave 5 talents to the first, 2 to the next, and 1 to the last, each according to his ability. And then he left. Straight away, the man who had been given the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made 5 more. Similarly, the one who had received 2 talents went and made another 2. But the one who received a single talent went and dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came back and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents came forward and gave him the other 5 talents. Master, he said, you gave me 5 talents. Look what I've made, another 5. Well done indeed, said his master. You're an excellent slave and loyal too. You've been trustworthy with small things, and now I'm going to put you in charge of bigger ones. Come and join your master's celebration. Then the man, verse 22, who had the 2 talents came forward. Master, he said, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've made another 2. Well done indeed, said his master. You're an excellent slave and loyal too. You have been trustworthy with small things, and now I'm going to put you in charge of bigger ones. Come and join your master's celebration. And then the man who had the 1 talent came forward. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, and you reap where you don't sow. You profit from things you never invested in. So I was scared. I went and I hid the talent in the ground. Here it is. It's yours. You can have it back. This is Jesus' response. He says, you wicked and lazy slave, answered his master. So you knew that I reap where I don't sow and profit from investments I never made. Then you should have put my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received at least interest. So take the talent from him, he went on, and give it to the man who has 10 talents. If someone already has something, you see, they will be given more, and they'll have plenty. But if someone has nothing, even what they have will be taken away from them. But as for this useless slave, throw him outside in the dark, where people weep and grind their teeth. All right? So again, A little intense, I know. But you see servants in the master's house, some understanding that they've been given something to do, some sort of stewardship. And the ones who understand that and invest those things, Jesus is just thrilled. Come on in. Yeah, let's party. This is awesome. But the one who is in his house and chose to neglect what he was given to invest, Jesus' response is that you are wicked. Get out. You're not coming in. Now, honestly, I really don't fully understand how all this works, how it's going to play out at the end, right? But Jesus made it clear, you know, I'm giving you guys, every one of you guys has tremendous things inside of you. He's given you these gifts, the fivefold gifts, some of your apostles, some of your prophets, some of your evangelists, some of your pastors, some of your teachers. He gave you gifts inside, and he fully expects you to do something with it, not to just hide it, and essentially not to hide it and just live life how you want to live and just avoid the fact that he's called you, that he's asked you to become his servant, serving his Father, accomplishing his will on the earth, right? If you ignore it, I'm just going to live how I want to live. You're unyielded. Jesus calls that servant wicked, which is terrifying. Lord, help us. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. We'll just continue on. The sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, Jesus went on, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled in front of him, and he will separate them from one another. Like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will stand the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come here, you people whom my Father has blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35. Why? It's the question. Why do these people get to come into the kingdom? Why do they get to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world? Why? Jesus' response is not because they went to church. His response is not because they said a prayer one time. His response is not because they did a little worship. His response is very interesting. He says, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made me welcome. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Master, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did you see a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to see you? And then the king will answer them, I'm telling you the truth. When you did it to one of the least significant of my brothers and sisters here, you did it to me. Verse 41. And then he will say to those on his left hand, get away from me. You're accursed. Go to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. And I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't look after me. Then they'll look at him and say, Master, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Didn't do anything for you? Then he will answer them, I'm telling you the truth. When you didn't do it for one of the least significant of my brothers and sisters here, you did not do it for me. And they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into everlasting life. It's not quite as happy. Pray a prayer, you're saved. Right? Man, so when it all comes down to it, and Jesus is describing the end of days and how people are being sorted, it all comes down to love. It all comes down to, did you love the least? Did you love people? Did you give your life in service to God by loving people really well? Yieldedness is actually about love. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. The first and the greatest commandment, it's all about love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says over and over and over, you could be the most amazing person in the whole wide world, full of power and fire and anointing. You could raise the dead, but if you don't love in the kingdom of God, it is worthless. 1 John, the guy who saw Jesus multiple times, he lived with him, he saw him on the island. He repeatedly says, look, if you don't have love, then you do not know God. So yieldedness is the love of God through obedience to him to the point of laying down your own life, your dreams, your desires, in order to serve others around you for the purpose of them through your love, knowing the love of the Father. Amen? Let me repeat it one more time. Yieldedness is the love of God through obedience to him, to the point of laying down your own life in order to serve others around you for the purpose of them through your love, knowing the love of the Father. So yieldedness, when it all comes down to it, is very much about, are you loving people? Are you serving God by loving people? And a person that has a truly yielded life, it causes them to become true ambassadors of heaven. Legitimate ambassadors of heaven, walking the earth, doing the Father's work on the earth. It allows us to become ambassadors of love. It allows us to become ambassadors of the Father's love. So what we need to do is to get the Father's love. Number one, if you don't have the Father's love, if you don't need the Father's love, first you got to get the Father's love. You got to do whatever it takes to chase after him and to receive the Father's love. And once you get it, then you spend the rest of your life giving it away. And as you give it away and as you spend yourself by loving people, then you find rest and you get great rewards. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn on some music. Give me just a moment. Become the sound man. Cool. There we go. All right. So, Father, here we are. Take a second, stick your hands out.
I want to know you, Lord, like I know a friend.
I feel like he wants to release the Father's
love. I want to know you, Lord.
Reese, do you know how to turn the lights down?
I want to know
stick your hands
you,
out.
Lord,
Father, we want to
like
receive
I know
your love.
A
would you pour it out? Waves of
I
liquid love. Pour out
you,
love.
Lord.
Pour out love. Pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it out. I think it's going to start with you asking him a question. So ask the Father a question. And then let him respond to you. And then just let him pour out like a giant pitcher of water. Just being poured out. Let's come, Holy Spirit. Pour out the love of God. Pour out the love of God. Pour out the love of God this morning. Pour it out. 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 Pour it out, God. God, we can't. We can't give away love if we don't know your love. So please, Father, come and pour out your love this morning. Pour out your love this morning. Pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. If you need to stand up, if you need to kneel down, if you need to cry, whatever you need to do, you're free to do.
I used to think that I could box you in, but I'm laying